from this time on and forevermore, all in the glorious good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him. And we're celebrating that and all that we're doing. And I'm so excited. Today we're completely finishing our series entitled The Church on Fire. And I've loved going through the book of Acts. And we've been making our way verse by verse through it. And so today we're going to bring it all together in one final message, kind of summary and challenge from this breathtaking book. So let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me in the book of Acts at the very end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 29. And just turn all the way there to the end. Acts chapter 29, page 757, if you're using the Pew Bible. And while you're turning there, I just want to tell you, man, I have enjoyed doing this. And going through books of the Bible is just fun, you know. I mean, you learn all these different themes of the book of the Bible, you know, different themes. And you learn other cool things like, you know, how many chapters there are in every book of the Bible. And some of you are looking at me kind of funny. What's going on? Why are you looking at me so funny? What is it? There's no chapter 29. Are you kidding me? Really? Are you using the Pew Bible? Look, I got Acts. I'm looking up here. What are you talking about? Agnes. All right. Hey, we're Baptists. Let's vote. How many of you think there's no chapter 29? Let me see you raise your hand. How many of you say there's no chapter 29? Well, or how many of you think that there is a chapter 29? Let me see your hands too. Some of you are voting that way too. Hey, guess what? You know, we're both right. We're both right. Okay, because, yeah, while we're looking down here at the Bible, there's no printed chapter. It says chapter 29. It ends at chapter 28. We saw that last week, didn't we? And so there's no chapter 29. But, in another sense, there is a chapter 29. Remember the very last word of the entire book of Acts, the very last word I shared with you last time, there's an adverb there in the original in the Greek, and it's best translated unhindered, or without hindrance. And it conveys the truth that the gospel that was birthed in Jerusalem and spread to the utter ends of the earth continued to spread unhindered, okay, without limitation, unleashed, all right, with no hindrance and no chain, kept on going and advancing forward and forward, even into our day and will to the days ahead. And so in that sense, yeah, there's still another chapter to write. There's some unfinished business for our church. And we are writing out the chapter 29, in what it is that we do in and through the body of Christ here at First Baptist Church. Now, so here's what I want to do. I want to go back to chapter 1, okay? How many of you think there's a chapter 1? All right, I'm with you. Join back in Acts chapter 1 with me. And I'm going to go to a verse that I think probably the majority of you know. And already know where I'm going with this. But there's one verse, if there's kind of one main theme in the book of Acts, it's found in chapter 1 and in one particular verse. And we've studied this verse, and I have quoted it over and over and over again. And I've challenged you to memorize it, and I've quizzed you on it. Maybe I've chastised you on it a couple of times, as I've chastised myself when I get the words mixed up. But it's one powerful verse, and it serves as kind of the framework of the entire book. And should serve as sort of the filter through which every single one of our ministries here at First Baptist Church should go through. And it's Acts chapter 1 and verse what? Verse 8. Now, we're going to read it together in a moment, okay? But I want to kind of set the context here because you remember what's going on. The disciples are fired up, man. They are so pumped because of what Jesus has accomplished. Okay? They were there to witness the resurrected Jesus Christ. The Bible says He rose from the grave. That's how the Gospels end, right? We have that in the Gospels. He rose from the grave, and then He gives His last words. Luke, for example, who wrote the Gospel of... Trick question. You're like, he gave me the 29 thing. I'm not ready for this. Luke wrote the Gospel of... Luke, yeah. All right. So in the Gospel of Luke, he ends it with the ascension... or the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he picks up there in the beginning of his next volume, which is Acts. And in chapter 1, he's got all the disciples together. The Bible says that they're just like, you know, they've witnessed Jesus. He's been hanging around with them now for 40 days. And so they're like, this is cool, man. He rose from the grave. It looks to me like Jesus is going to be kind of setting up the kingdom now. And he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. And this is the end time. And everything else. And so they ask that question. Is that what's going on, Jesus?
That's the context. Look at verse 6. Do you remember? Verse 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, hey, is this the end of the time when you right all of the wrongs and everything's fixed again and you set up your kingdom here on earth? And he replies, look at verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority. In other words, no, but it's not for you guys to be all worked up about this. Don't be busying yourselves predicting the end of the earth and writing popular books and selling them at the Christian bookstore and all of that about when you think the end time is going to come. It's really not. Don't be spending the majority of your time doing this. It's not your major purpose. Now, that's a loose paraphrase, but in essence, as we say, it's not for you to know this. It's not for you to busy yourself with this. Well, what are we to be busying ourselves with, Jesus? They might have asked. And here it comes. Here's the major purpose. It's verse 8. It's verse 8. You can't rightly, understand and appreciate verse 8 apart from verse 7. Verse 7 is like, don't be busying yourselves, worrying about the end of the time and all of that. Here's where to focus your energies. Here's where to spend your time. Verse 8. Now stand, let me invite you to stand with me. Let's read it together, okay? Let's read verse 8 together. Some of you got it memorized, that's awesome. But I'm going to look down to make sure I don't goof up. But let's read it all together. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's what Jesus says to His disciples. How many of us are His disciples? Let me see your hands. How many of you are followers of Jesus? Okay, so He's speaking to us. In verse 8, what does He say? Let's read it together. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right, let's pray. Father, we are asking that you will help us get our arms around today in this capsulized way, our arms around this awesome book of growth in the church. As we study this verse a little more closely, as we understand it as both a framework and a filter for what it is you're doing in and through the church, God, set our hearts on fire for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the spreading of the good news of the gospel. Please do that, we pray. Break our hearts and mold us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, rebuke the evil one who wars against us during the preaching time. And God, just move and have your own way and set our hearts free as we follow you more devotedly, more faithfully, and more lovingly for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Let me show you something. I brought something with me today. I brought my treasure chest. I got a treasure chest up here. And I was trying to remember when it first got into my house. I don't remember exactly how we ended up with it, but as best I can recall, it came out of the house when I was an early teenager, and we'd moved from California to Atlanta, and we were in a house there. My dad was really into Spanish stuff. We had kind of a Spanish house, and it was kind of a little bit embarrassing. We even had the suits of armor guys standing at either side of the door. You've seen those sometimes, out there. We had those, man, in the house. There was just Spanish stuff everywhere. I'm pretty sure this is where it came from, this little treasure chest. And it ended up in my house. And so it became a place where I put some stuff that had belonged to my grandfather. He belonged to a charitable organization that utilized jewelry, these little kind of cool pins and rings and shiny swords and stuff like that. And I kept it in here. And when the boys were small, I would tell them, I'd say, this is a treasure chest, a pirate treasure. And we'd open it up and they'd be like, wow, and we'd look at the pirate treasure. And where'd you get it? I said, Granddad was fighting the pirates on the sea, And yeah, I lied to him. All right. I admit it. But it was so fun. And so sometimes, before bedtime, they'd say, I want to look at the treasure. Let's look at the treasure from the treasure chest. And we'd get it out. We'd spend about 20 minutes going through all of the treasure. Now, I have it up here because, listen. The Bible refers to the gospel as treasure. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul says we have this treasure, in earthen vessels. And we carry it around with us. It is the treasure of the gospel. In Ephesians 3, 8, he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I want us to remember that the gospel is treasure. It's something that the overwhelming majority of us listening to this message have received. We have partaken of it. I mean, we have reached in, if you will, and received of the treasure and the good news of the gospel, and have received Jesus Christ into our lives. And we have benefited from the blessings of the riches of Christ. We got a job to do, and that is to take this treasure and share it with other people. That's what the book of Acts is all about, isn't it? I mean, from the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, man, those guys were filled with the Spirit, and out they went to fulfill Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. You know, if they hadn't done that, we wouldn't have treasure, would we? I mean, if they had said, let's just stay in Jerusalem and, you know, let's just kind of hang out here and let's just grow together and let's just kind of appreciate the benefits of the gospel, you know, ourselves. They could have done that. And you know what? It is interesting if you think about it. If you take your Bible and you just read through the Gospels and you read Matthew and then Mark and then Luke and then what? And then John. And you're reading through about Jesus. You know, the Gospels tell of the person and the work of Jesus, what He did during His ministry on earth and for 33 years of His life and how He's crucified, how He rose from the grave. You know, you just read all of that. And then you turned over, and if the next book were the book of Romans, you'd be like, how did it get to Rome? Because everything in the Gospels is all about what happened in Jerusalem. And you'd be like, well, this is interesting. It talks about what's going on in Jerusalem. Then you turn over, and you'd be like in Romans, and Paul's talking to the believers in Italy. Wait a minute. How did the Gospel get from there to there? And the answer is the book that lies between them, right? The book of Acts tells us how they took the treasure of the gospel, the riches of Christ. And they said, look, let's not just take this for ourselves. Well, let's share it and let's get it out there because we've been blessed by the power of God's grace. And we want other people in our family to be blessed by the power of God's grace. Amen. And we want other people in our workplace to be blessed by the power of God's grace. We want other people in the school and we want other people in this community to receive the power of God. And so they took the treasure out. And thanks be to God that they did. And I'm telling you, that is the main theme as we're talking about what it is God's doing here in our church. It's the same thing. That we're about taking that treasure into our, listen, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So here's what I want to talk to you about today. This is not anything new, but it is again, a refocusing on what it means to be, here's the phrase, an Acts 1:8 church. How can we be an Acts 1:8 church? Are we an Acts 1:8 church? Are we doing this? Are we fulfilling this commission that Jesus has given here in the opening chapter of this book? Are we fulfilling this commission? Well, we're going to talk about that because I've shared with you that this is not only to be a filter through which everything should go in our church, but it really is a framework for understanding the entire book. You remember the handout? This has been, when did we start Acts? It was like, what, 15, 16 years ago, something like that. And we started the book of Acts and I gave you a handout, and the handout showed you how Acts 1:8 is a framework for the entire book. And some of you are studying in Sunday school, kind of review, you know, of the book of Acts. Remember the framework? Here's what you have. The Bible says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, and then here it comes. Book of Acts, chapters 1 through 7, tell about the gospel penetrating Jerusalem. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then, in Judea and Samaria, Acts chapters 8 through 12. Talk about how the church took the treasure of the gospel out of their communities and then into the surrounding area of Judea and Samaria. Then, you shall be my witnesses not only in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but the what? The utter ends of the earth. And chapters 13 to 29, 13 to 28, just watching. I just like to see some of you are like, what? Did he make a mistake? 13 to 28, all right, the rest of the book, talk about the ends of the earth. So you got that threefold division. You see, even in the book of Acts, it's a framework for that book. It's a filter for how it is we should be doing church today so that every one of our ministries flows through the template of Acts 1:8. So I want to talk about that as we go through, again, this verse and just kind of hone in on it with a laser pointer and ask the question, are we doing this or how can we do it better? Because here's the deal. When we're fulfilling the Great Commission, you know, it's not about, obviously, just kind of taking the gospel here in our own community, right? And if we're doing that only, all right, and excluding taking the gospel to parts of Europe or in India or in Africa, you know, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission as we should. Well, even if we nail two of the areas and we've got some great mission work that we're doing across the country and over here, far away on the other side of the globe, but we're not sharing our gospel with our neighbor in our community. See, then we're fragmented as well. And it's about not doing this or this or even this first, this second. See, it's about doing all of it simultaneously. As I was studying this past week, Kent Hughes, who is pastor emeritus of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, put this in a way I just thought was perfect. And I'm going to quote him. Here's what he says about this. Now listen carefully. He wrote this. The comprehensiveness of the early church's outreach from their homeland and on out to the ends of the world, listen, forbids the evangelistic schizophrenia to which we so easily fall prey. What does he mean by that? Lavishing our attention on foreign missions while neglecting our neighbors. Or attending to the immediate needs around us while millions overseas have never heard the gospel. Do you know there are millions overseas who have never heard the gospel? Man, my heart broke when I looked at those images of those people in India last week. Did you see this? Where they had that people had been trampled to death. I don't know how many of these folks in India. It looked like thousands maybe with brightly colored clothes on. And they were going to go and worship this goddess of some kind. A false god. And in so doing, something broke. An infrastructure, something. And they came tumbling down. And I forget how many. Over 100 died. Man, you know what they need over there? They need the gospel. They need the gospel. There are people who haven't even heard the gospel. Kent Hughes goes on, and here's what he says. We need balance. We must reach our neighbors and the world with our gospel witness, our social witness, our money, our time, ourselves, and our offspring. We must put all we have and are in the hands of Christ and allow Him to use it all in His way, in His time, for others' salvation, for His glory. Man, I wish I had said it that way. That's awesome, isn't it? That's what it means to be an Acts 1:8 church. Are we doing that here? Well, let's talk about it. Real simple outline. I think you can figure it out here on your own even before I give it to you. I'm just going to look at one verse. Now, normally I go through a passage, you know, or a paragraph or a chapter. You know, there's one verse today, and we're just going to kind of hone in on it and ask whether we're being this kind of a church, an Acts 1:8 church. Here's number one. If we're going to be an Acts 1:8 church, then we've got to take the gospel, first of all, across the street. Across the street. Jesus said to the disciples, you're to be my witnesses in, where? Jerusalem, is what he said. That's their immediate community. So you're to take the gospel across the street. Share it with your neighbor. Share it with people you see every day. And take the gospel across the street. That's Jerusalem. And now that's exactly what we read about. I shared with you a moment ago. Jerusalem, Acts 1:8, share the gospel in Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 through 7 of the book of Acts. And you may remember back when we studied that, it was so awesome after the church was birthed at Pentecost. You know, we read about the disciples then going around Jerusalem. How awesome it was when Peter, who had denied the Lord, you know. Now he's a different man altogether. And he stands up one day and he preaches the gospel. Do you remember how many were saved? The Bible says 3,000 people came to know Christ. And then Peter and John, they go and they heal a man at the temple. And God's just working in and through the church in Jerusalem. And they're beginning to grow so that the Bible says at the end of Acts 2 that they're growing daily as God added to them daily. It's just awesome. And they keep on growing incrementally to the point that, you know, they've got a problem in the church and there's people murmuring and stuff and they need to spread out the service. And so they elect some deacons. You remember that? And so these deacons work in the church. And then we read about Ananias and Sapphira and all that stuff's happening in Jerusalem. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the community in which you live. Easy question. What is our Jerusalem? One word answer, it is Henderson. Yeah, it's Henderson. That's our Jerusalem. So we, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to take the word, the good news of the gospel, the treasure, across the street. We're to share the gospel in our community. Now, as we kind of evaluate ourselves, we might say, hey, we do a pretty good job of that, don't we? I mean, we do. We do have we give good news to people. We speak and talk of the good news. We share the benefits of the good news. We build relationship with people because we've been changed. You know, and we'll do like acts of service in Henderson, and we're known as a church that believes in evangelism and going out and into the community and you know, right, knocking on doors and visiting and sharing the gospel. And that's the point, is that everything we do, we've got to continue doing in our community, making certain that we're giving them the treasures of Christ, making certain that we are articulating the saving message of the gospel, making sure that that's the message that we're getting out to the people. And, you know, I know that frequently people will say, well, you know, that's just not me. I don't know how to do that. And I'm not, I can give money and I can serve. And I want you to know that when you give money, when you serve, you're helping fulfill the Great Commission. It's awesome. And you are part of the component. And you may say, I just can't speak, but I can do this. Well, then you do that and watch God use you in this community, taking the gospel across the street. And here's the deal. You may, however, feel like you can't speak, you can't share. And I want to challenge you to just trust God to use you as you study the Bible and as you learn how to share the gospel, to articulate your faith and to share how Jesus changed your life. Because a number of people don't know, right? We just don't know how do I do it? What Bible verses do I use? And I think one of the most awesome things about First Baptist Church is that we have for quite some time had this regular evangelistic ministry known as Faith Evangelism Ministry. And I shared with you, I think last week, it's getting ready to kick up again. Our next semester is in September, you know, 12 weeks, just 12 weeks. And we're going to be going out in the community as we do and sharing the good news of the gospel and talking about what God's doing at First Baptist Church with people who are interested in First Baptist Church. Maybe they've visited and they'd like a visit. They want to find out what's going on here. And other people, someone says, hey, this person's a neighbor of mine and I don't know what to say yet, but maybe a faith team can go see him and a faith team will go see him. And I'm always excited, man. I'm fired up when faith is going on here at First Baptist Church because there's like a hum. There's like a buzz at our church and everybody's a little bit more soul conscious, you know, and we're looking at people in our community as souls, people who need to hear the gospel. And let me just say, I want to challenge you, by the way, to be in prayer about, hey, is this the time I'm going to be involved in faith? If you've never shared the gospel and you don't know how, and you haven't been faith trained, please think about that and be in prayer about that, because it's going to start next month. And we're pretty fired up, too, about the way it's going to happen. It's going to happen for our youth. It's going to happen actually on Sundays, because they feel they're going to have a greater success sharing the gospel, finding people at home on Sunday than they were Monday. And for adults, we're going to be doing it on a Wednesday. Another time when we're already here, some will be going out earlier at 3:30, and then others, the majority of our adults going out at 5:45, and I'm going to be going then too. And the folks who can't go and are not physically able to attend, they'll be at the church praying for those visits. And I just want to challenge you, if you've never been involved in faith, please be in prayer about it, because it's a way God uses us for His glory and getting the message out, getting the treasure out. And it's a great reminder to us too. Those of us who are faith trained, we shared the gospel. We've gotten a little bit cold. Man, it always warms my heart again when faith semester comes around. And so think about that. You know, we're doing this thing. We're getting the message out, the treasure out, the gospel. And what is the gospel? What does the word mean? Gospel means what, you know? Yeah, good news. It is good news. We were singing about it a moment ago. You know, this is my hope. This is my hope. The hope of the gospel. We need to hear the message of hope. Amen? Our Jerusalem, our community needs hope. We need the message of the gospel. I needed it, and I need it every day. And you needed it, and you need it every day. Because it is the good news that takes care of the bad news. The Bible's very clear, isn't it? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Everyone, without exception. Now, Brother Todd has sinned. Every pastor in the world has sinned. Okay, every deacon has sinned. Whatever you think of as somebody, you know, every powerful preacher of the gospel, Billy Graham has sinned. The Pope has sinned. Everyone has sinned, the Bible says. And we come into the world that way. We're sinners by nature. We're born into the world with sin. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We choose to sin. You know, even when we know what it is, we sin. For that reason, the Bible says we are alienated from God and we're separated from Him. And the wages of sin is death. Now, I want to tell you something. If you haven't reviewed that recently, that is bad news, isn't it? To be separated from God, to be separated from all that is good. So we need something. We need some good news. And this is the gospel. Here it comes, right? Romans 5:8 says that God shows His love for us and toward us in this, that while we were sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. And He died on the cross where I should have been. He took upon Himself the penalty and the punishment that I deserved. He did that. And He died in my place. And the Bible says on the third day, He rose from the grave and God powerfully raised Jesus Christ from the dead to demonstrate that He is Lord over sin and over death and over hell and over the grave. And He is Lord. And this is God's stamp of approval, the resurrection. I am satisfied in what my Son has done for you. And I want you to know that is so cool, because that means that from forever, from the first day I said yes to Jesus Christ, for eternity, that God looks at me and He says, not guilty. Justified. Not guilty. Not because of who I am and what I've done, but because of who I know and what He has done for me. And so here's the picture I've shared with you before. I am in Christ, inextricably united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, that's hope, man. That is something to live for. That's what gets me through every day and every moment and the trials and the difficulties. That's hope. That's the good news. That's the treasure that we receive and the treasure that we share with others as we take it across the street. Okay, Acts 1:8 says, not only do we take it across the street, here's how it applies to us today, we take it across the states. We take it across the states. Yeah, and Acts 1:8, the Bible says they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's one geographical area. And the second geographical area is Judea and Samaria. It's like the outer regions outside of Jerusalem. That's the wider area there, Judea and Samaria. For us, you see, for us, that would be like, you know, Kentucky and the United States. I mean, that's another way of thinking about it. That's the wider area. So we're to take the gospel not only across the street, but beyond that, outside of our community as well. And that's what they did. And so Acts 1:8, remember, it's a framework. The Bible says they took the gospel in Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 through 7. Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 through 12. And we read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He got outside of Jerusalem and shared the gospel with somebody. We read about how it was that Peter shared the gospel with Cornelius in Caesarea. And so here it goes, further and further out. That's why we're involved in missions beyond Henderson. That's why we are involved in missions in our state. Why some of you have gone to Eastern Kentucky, for example, and shared the good news of the gospel with people who need hope. That's why we continue to share the gospel throughout the country and across the states, even as our youth did in the Las Vegas area in Henderson, Nevada, not too long ago. That's part of our fulfilling Acts 1:8. And we continue to do that. You know, there are over 5,000 missionaries in North America, Southern Baptist missionaries working and fulfilling the Acts 1:8 gospel. And you know what? That's great. That's our commission, right? But it's not just like that's what those missionaries do for us. We do it too. We do it too. And we can take that mission trip to Eastern Kentucky, or we can take that mission trip beyond our Henderson and somewhere else, helping somebody start a church somewhere in North America, or helping somebody else who's in a church and sharing the good news of the gospel and getting the treasure out in their community. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? We take the gospel across the street. And we're to take the gospel across the states. And then thirdly, we're to take the gospel across the seas. And we're to go far and wide with the gospel. So that we're not just sharing it here and we're talking about it here. We're trying to build up our big church here and we got a big building and we just want to kind of, everything's about First Baptist Church here. No. First Baptist Church, in a real great sense, is all over the world. As we go all out over the world and share the gospel. Now, I want you to tell you, this is where I think we can really raise the bar even a little bit more. Because we tend to think, typically, our church, we kind of tend to think of, well, we've got Southern Baptist missionaries who are doing that, and we give to our church, and we know money goes to support that, and it does. It does. And you know, and we can say we're involved in getting the treasure of the gospel to the utter ends of the earth. And we could say we're part of what Paul was doing, because remember, the utter ends of the earth, that's chapters 13 to 28. Paul's three missionary journeys we reviewed, you know. Four, if you count when he went to Rome as a prisoner. He's getting the gospel out. We say, well, we do that too, man. That's our church is a missions church. And we are. We are. I think we're pretty missions-minded. I think it's something to be proud of, for example, that we do give, when we give our money every week, that 15% of that collection, 15%, which is a very high percentage for Southern Baptist churches, 15% goes to the cooperative program, which is, as I've told you before, that's like the main artery of the Southern Baptist Convention, through which flows support for a number of ministries and missions, including international missionaries serving all over the world. Now, I want to tell you something. That's awesome. And if we do anything with that figure, it ought to be increase it more, never to come back down. That is a way in which we can be involved in missionary work. But it's not the only way. It's not the only way. See, when I know that there's over 5,000 unreached people groups, I know that we can be doing even more. Do you know what an unreached people group is? That is a group of people with their own dialect. And they may be living in a country that has thousands of dialects. China, for example. And it's like one little community. They've got their own native tongue. And they have, listen to me, they've never heard the gospel. I mean, they've never heard it. We hear it in America accidentally. We turn the TV on to watch a sitcom, and there's the guy, you know, with the hair, and he's preaching, and he's giving the gospel. And we click, and we go somewhere else. And then we find, here's a Bible, and somebody, and there's a tract this way, and we're like inundated with the gospel. And I want to tell you, that's great, and that's awesome. But we need to understand that there are some people who have never heard. They've never even heard about Jesus. And we're making a big mistake if we think that just by giving our money and praying for the missionaries overseas on their birthdays or whatever, or sending a missionary over there, and we can say, boy, this person was called to serve on the mission field out of our church, and we're with them, and praise God, and we are with them. But that's not enough, is it? We can be involved, can't we? Ourselves, many of us can go. We can go on mission trips, and a number of you have. I mean, going on a short-term mission trip, like some of you have gone to Brazil over the past few years. What an awesome opportunity that was, wasn't it? And going to, some of you have been to Tanzania, and some of you went to India, you know, and some of you have been to Europe, and you've done great work there. And it's all about building the kingdom and getting the treasure out all over the globe. And I believe we can do even more there. I'm fired up about that. And our staff has been praying and working and thinking about how can we bring a laser focus to our missions, so that everything we do filters through Acts 1:8. Our preschool and children's ministry goes through the filter of Acts 1:8. Our youth ministry goes through the filter of Acts 1:8. I mean, everything we do goes through that template. You know, so that we're more focused and have a greater strategy for reaching the world and fulfilling what Jesus has told us to do. That we can be a part of that and go out there and share the good news in our Jerusalem, in our Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Across the street, across the states, across the seas. Not this first and then this, but really simultaneously as best we can. And always doing that. Man, that's a healthy church. Wouldn't it be awesome if in our community people said, hey, what do y'all do over there at First Baptist Church? We can say we're an Acts 1:8 church. Here's what we do. We take the gospel into our community, into the geographical area surrounding us, into the ends of the earth. And here's where we're working this year. We have this ministry going on in Henderson, and we have this ministry going on in Kentucky in the United States. And we've got people going this year to these two areas, or these three areas, the utter ends of the earth. And we're working those areas, and we're going back. We're not going to leave them hanging, but next year we'll be there again. And we're going to build on that foundation. And then maybe another group will go the year after that, so that every year we've got teams of people going out every year doing the work of missions. Why can't we do that? We're an awesome church. See, we can do that. We can do that. God has blessed us with giftedness. He's blessed us with resources. He's blessed us with a sense of unity and the power of the Spirit of God working in and through us, man. He's like, I can use every one of you. And I can't wait to see what He's going to be doing. And you're going to be hearing more and more about Acts 1:8. Let's do it for the glory of God. And I want to be a part of something like that, don't you? I want to be more than just like I'm coming together here with my folks and we're going to study the Bible and we're going to get real full of, you know, the word, and you have a big old head, you know, like a tadpole, and we're just kind of swimming around, you know. And I want to share the treasure with other people. The First Baptist Church is a beacon unto the nations. And we're connecting with folks all over the globe. Oh, praise God. He can do that in and through us if we'll just fulfill what He says in Acts 1:8. Why? Because we have to, you know, because this is what He says to do. Well, yeah. Yeah, we want to do it because Jesus says to. But I hope the motivation is deeper than that. I hope the motivation is so much deeper. I hope you can say, I received this, you know, and it changed my life. And I want to tell you about how it can change your life too. And I want to get the treasure out to you. And we share our testimony with others. That's what it means to be a witness. You shall be my witnesses. That is, testify to what it is that Jesus Christ has done. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? I was blessed recently to learn in the past couple of months about a really awesome way to share our testimony without even speaking. And maybe some of you have heard about this, cardboard testimonies. Have you heard of this? It's pretty cool. What you do is you take a piece of cardboard. You do this in a worship service and several people participate. You just take a piece of cardboard. And on one side, you write who you were before Christ. Maybe a word or two or a phrase. You know, how it was when you were separated from God and what was going on in your life. And then you turn the cardboard over. On the other side is who you are now, today, by the grace of God. And I watched a service where this took place, and I got to thinking, well, what would my cardboard testimony be? And I took out a piece of cardboard this morning, and I wrote on one side where I was before Christ, where I was before I experienced the grace of God. And so I wrote on one side, I wrote, doubter of truth. You know, because for me, I doubted a lot of things spiritually, and I wondered about whether you could really know God in a saving way, whether you could really know for sure that when you died, you went to be with the Lord in heaven. Man, I doubted, and I was a doubter of truth. But now, by God's grace, by the power of the gospel, I'm now a preacher of the truth. You know, God did that in and through me, and I never would have imagined I'd be doing that one day, but God did that. And that's a testimony to His grace. And so even though I did talking here, I could have just stood up here and done this and turned it over and did this. And I want you to see a service at Hillside Christian Church in Amarillo, Texas, where a congregation did this to the glory of God. And I want you to witness this. And the speaker kind of sets it up and then watches member after member comes forward as a testimony to the grace of God in their heart.
My cardboard testimony in the kingdom of heaven to those. This is what my testimony is.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. Thank you. like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. Oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so.
I mean, it's just one after another, after another, after another. And the next one says, a sinful divorce couple. And they turn it over and it says, God restored. You know, that's what it is, isn't it? It's the restoration by God's grace to His side through the power of the gospel. Through the power of the gospel. What would your cardboard testimony read? What would you write down? And maybe some of you can write down only one side of it, you know. You can write down where you are and you can say, I'm without hope, alienated, lost. And maybe there's not a flip side. And you can't turn it over and say, and this is where I am now. Listen, I want you to know that's what the gospel is all about, okay? That is the power of the gospel to change lives, to restore us to God's precious side as He intended from the beginning. And I want to tell you, if you don't have a flip side, okay, to your testimony, and you don't have the evidence of the power of God's grace in and through you, and you've not received the treasure, come get it, okay? Receive Christ's treasure into your hearts. Watch Him change you and do an awesome work in and through you for His greater glory. Stand, let me pray with you as you stand. Father, we are grateful to You for the gospel. We thank You for Your blessings. Oh, God, You are beyond our ability to completely map out and understand and figure out. You are awesome. And yet in all of that wonder and majesty and all of the awesome ways that You work, what a testimony to Your grace that You have awakened our hearts and given us new life in Christ. And we thank You for it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As we're praying, let me say to you right now that if you don't know Jesus Christ in a saving way, and you'd say, as a little boy or a little girl, or a young dad or a mom, say, I don't have that. I don't know for sure that if I died, I'd go to be with the Lord in heaven. I don't have the good news. Then come and receive. The Bible says that as many as received Him, Jesus, to them, God gave the authority to become children of God, the power to become children of God. If you have not been set free, unleashed, turned loose by the power of the gospel, you come in a moment as we sing, and I'll meet you here at the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you say anything before this congregation. I will pray with you, and we'll take the Bible, open it up, and show you how you can be saved. Well, come and do that and give your heart to Christ. Don't delay. If God's working in your heart and you feel it soft and the power of God working, you come and step out in a moment and take the hand of a friend with you or a family member and just say, walk with me and come. You can come to me or one of the other ministers here and let us pray with you. Some of you need to do that today. Some of you need to be set free today by God's grace. Come. Others of you, perhaps God's been working in your heart and you know this is the place you want to be a member. It's pretty clear and you're tired of being on the fence and you want to get involved and God's leading you to join this congregation. You know our doors are open to receive you. And during this invitation, you come and just simply say, man, I want to be part of this church. And we'll fill out the necessary paperwork and we'll celebrate with you. You come as God leads you to come, to be saved, to join this church, or come for baptism, to recommit your heart to Christ, to pray at the altar, whatever He's doing. Let's give Him this time and let's follow Him for His glory. That's our prayer, God. Grant it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.